You'll turn in your Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 in just a moment. We're going to study what Paul has to say about living the transformed life. As you're turning over there, it's good to be able to spend some time this evening worshiping God with our brethren here in Clarksville and some time studying, singing and studying and praying together. Tonight's lesson, we're going to primarily go down through all of Romans chapter 12. And the approach reminded me to say something at the beginning before I forget about it with regard to the two brothers that we support, Mario Rubio in the Philippines and Benjamin Nkrumah in Ghana. I study with Mario and some other Filipino preachers on Tuesday mornings. We're going through the book of Matthew. We have gotten all the way through Matthew 25. And on Friday mornings, I study with Benjamin by himself. We're going through the book of the book of Revelation. And we just finished Revelation 16. In these studies, I try to do more than just study the book that we're studying. Of course, that's a lot of it. But I also try to talk about other Bible study habits, Bible class teaching habits, preaching habits, and things like that. And I've talked with them a lot lately about teaching through a book of the Bible, chapter by chapter. That's something completely new for them. They don't do that. We do that a lot, especially in our Bible classes. We just go chapter by chapter through a book, and we learn what that book is all about. That's new to them. It's foreign to them. I don't know why, but it is, and I'm encouraging them to try to do that, and I just wanted to let you know that tonight's lesson, just going down through this chapter verse by verse, which I try to do with them, it's slowly rubbing off, and they are slowly getting their head wrapped around the importance of doing that, and I'm excited about that. One brother in the Philippines that I study with, not Mario, but another brother, Cornelio, he, over the past few Sundays, they've been going through the book of James, and they're excited about that. And Benjamin, just today, finished the book of Jonah, preaching through that on Sundays. So I'm really excited that we can help our brethren in those kinds of ways. And there's just so much good that is done by just going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, learning what is in God's Word. So we're going to be doing that a little bit this evening as we go down through Romans chapter 12. Actually, before we look at the Christian traits of this transformed life, I want us to turn all the way back to Romans chapter 1, and let's just take a brief survey of the book of Romans to lay the groundwork for this living the transformed life. What is Romans all about? The theme is found in chapter 1 and verse 16 that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. The salvation of mankind and the gospel, the good news of that salvation, is the theme of the book of Romans. Now, what Paul does is, after some introductory and salutation manner matters at the beginning of chapter 1, in chapters 1 through 3, he makes the argument for condemnation. All people have sinned. All have sinned. He makes the argument that the Gentile world in chapter 1 has sinned, and the Jewish world in chapter 2 has sinned, and all mankind has sinned. And so if you turn to chapter 3 and verse 23, the well-known statement, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So condemnation is the theme of the first three chapters. All have sinned. In other words, I want to talk about this gospel of salvation, but in order for us to make the point that people need to be saved, we have to make the point that people are in sin. So all have sinned. But it doesn't end there. God doesn't leave it there. God wants us to be saved. And so in chapters 4 and 5, there's the hope of justification. Starting right after Romans 3:23, the latter part of chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5 is how that a person can get out of this condemnation. How can we get out of this sin? Well, we can be justified by faith in Christ. And so 4 and 5, justification. Chapter 5, verse 1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Justification is the answer to condemnation. Turn with me to chapter 6. once a person becomes a Christian, they need to realize that they can't keep living that old life of sin. And so there needs to be sanctification. We need to be set apart from this old life of sin. We can't continue in sin, Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. We have to live a sanctified life. We have to come out and be different and live a separate life. Chapter 6 and verse 22, being made free from sin, you become servants of God. You have your fruit unto sanctification. So 6, 7, and 8 is encouraging brethren who are already Christians to leave behind that old life of sin. That was left in the baptistry, if you will. When we were baptized into Christ, chapter 6, 3, 4, and 5, we left that old man, we left it behind, we've been raised to walk in newness of life. Let's stay separate from that sin. Come with me to chapter 9, 10, and 11. Paul wants to answer the question that if justification is by faith in Christ Jesus, what is God's attitude now toward the Jewish nation whom he has loved and shown to be a special people all the way from the days of Abraham? What is their place with regard to God's plan? And that is that they can be elected. So election, chosen or choosing, how the Jews can be saved as well. And it's going to be, again, through Jesus Christ. God has not cast off his people. Chapter 11, verse 1. The Jews are not set aside. They're not some second-rate group of people that has been surpassed by the Christians. These are people that are still blessed by God, and they can be saved the same way, and that is through faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. Come with me now to chapter 12, to the end of the book. Having laid the argument for the gospel being the plan of salvation, in chapter 12, look at verse 1, I beseech you, therefore. Chapters 1 through 11 is making an argument that all mankind can be saved with the gospel of salvation. Therefore, based upon this, all of this argument that I've made, Paul says, in 1 through 11. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. From here to the end of the book, it's the transformed life. Now that you've been saved, what are the things that you think about and that you show in your life? What are the actions that you engage in that show that you are a transformed person? And here's our point tonight. Paul is saying, I don't just want you to be saved. God is not just saying, I want you to be saved. Hurry up and get baptized. God is not just wanting salvation. He's wanting transformation. He's not wanting us simply to be free from our sin, but to be a completely different person. And so 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 are various teachings from Paul showing this new transformed life, and we're just going to take one of those chapters this evening, chapter 12. This evening, we're just going to go down through the chapter. And it's good for us to be reminded of these things. For our new Christians, some of this may be new. When we become a Christian, we need to hear what these Christian traits are. These things that I need to be doing in my life to make sure that I'm doing them. It may be new to us. For some of us, it may be more of a review, but that's good too, because sometimes we forget to do things, or sometimes things get cold and we need to bring them back to the forefront of our practice. But a third thing that I want to do this evening is I want to notice something, and that is this transformed life. In verses 1 and 2, Paul is saying, now that you're a Christian, you have to be transformed and different from the world. What we're going to do this evening on each one of these points is to show how that these Christian traits are different from the world around us. So let's look this evening at Romans chapter 12, verse by verse. Let's make a list. And it would be good for us to have this list in our mind from time to time and just say, am I doing these things? Am I doing all of these things? Sometimes I know in my life it's easy to maybe specialize. There's a certain area of my life that I'm really good at, but am I doing all of these things? Well, I'm here in the church building. That's great. And I'm encouraged by your presence. Am I doing that plus these other things that we're looking at tonight, you see? These are the characteristics and traits of the transformed life. God does not just simply want salvation. He wants transformation. He doesn't want us simply to get wet in the waters of baptism. He wants us to be a completely different person from the world. And our young people here this evening live in a very challenging world, and we're going to make a contrast in each one of these between what it means to be a Christian and the world around us. So let's look this evening for just a few moments at Romans chapter 12 now at this transformed life. Now, before we go down through this chapter, I want to make four points that Paul makes here in this chapter. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, he's going to say, you're going to have to transform your thinking with relationship with God. You're going to have to transform your thinking about how you think about God, how you view Him, what your understanding of Him is, what your relationship with Him is. Number two, in verses 3 through 8, you're going to have to transform your thinking with regard to your brethren. When we come up out of the waters of baptism, we don't live an independent life. We're supposed to be intimately connected with a body in the local congregation. We've got to transform our thinking with regard to everyone that we see here this evening and that we see on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. What is our thinking toward our brethren? Number three, verses 9 through 16, we're going to have to maybe transform our thinking with regard to our own selves. And then last of all, we need to transform our thinking with regard to verses 17 through 21, the world around us, and in particular, anybody that might be our enemy who doesn't like us. Let's go down through Romans chapter 12, verse by verse. Let's remind ourselves, and it may be new even for us this evening, what it means to be a Christian. What are the traits and characteristics of a Christian? Yes, it's what we're doing here right now. Yes, it's getting our Bible class lesson. Yes, it's leading singing and doing other kinds of things. But some of these things are things that are done in the home. Am I doing those things? Some of these things are done in my private lives. Am I doing those things? Some of these things have to do with attitude. Some of these things have to do with how I'm going to treat someone this week at work or school or somewhere else. Am I doing those things? The Christian traits and qualities of a truly transformed person. Let's look at them. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, I've taught you through the Holy Spirit, Paul says, I've taught you how to be saved from sin. 1 through 11, chapters 1 through 11. Therefore, now that you are this Christian, let's talk about the qualities and the traits of a transformed life. I beseech you, therefore, I beg you. Notice that. I beg you, I beseech you, I implore you. This is something that is very important to Paul and should be to us. You look down through, as we'll see this list this evening, we might say, well, you know, I don't think that one's that important. And I don't think that one's that important. It's all very important to our life. And our young people here this evening, let me encourage you to get this under your belt as early as you can in your life before bad habits set in. Those of us who are older know that sometimes it's easy for members of the church to let some bad habits slip in late about midlife. Don't let that happen. And by bad habits, I mean where we might not be doing these things and it's not a big deal. Be that earnest, excited, idealistic, doing all of these things Christian, and develop that early in life. He says, first of all, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. The first trait of a Christian is that he or she sacrifices and serves. We live in a very selfish world. You hear me talk about this all the time. Verse 1, we are to be a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, the animal, once it was slain in the sacrifice, that was it. But we're slain on Sunday, and then we get up again on Monday, and we're slain again. And then we get up again on Tuesday, and we're slain again. It's a daily sacrifice. We're a living daily sacrifice. That needs to be our attitude. But we live in a very selfish world, and don't be influenced by that. If we say, well, I'm going to have to give up such and such today in order to live the Christian life, do it. That's the trait of a Christian. Don't selfishly cling to something, but give it up. Time, talents, monetary things, service. That's the transformed life. Verse 2. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The second trait is that we're to be different. We're to be different in our talk and in our dress and in our actions. The world is about, well, just dress like everybody else and just talk like everybody else. Act like everybody else. We're to be transformed and not conformed. To let the world mold around us and we mold ourselves around it. Look at TV programs and music and movies. It's all about model this particular Hollywood star and model this athlete and talk and dress like this music star. And we're to be different. And being a Christian is acting differently. We're not going to live like everybody else. And young people, when you're thinking, well, mom and dad, they won't ever let me be like such and such. Well, that's for your good. I wish I could dress like kids my age or use bad words like kids my age and so forth. And by the way, it's not an American thing. One of the Bible class teachers this past week in Ghana texted me, and she said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. A little time machine. How do I handle, she's teaching 8, 9, and 10-year-olds, how do I handle the fact that they tell me from time to time that they're looking at bad stuff on their phone, and they're looking at bad stuff on TV and other places? How do I talk with them about moral and ethical issues? 8, 9, 10 years old. And she said, sometimes they confess to me, they look at stuff and they don't tell their parents. Oh, really? Yeah, all around. I did some stuff when I was little and I didn't tell my parents. Of course you don't, because you're not supposed to be doing it. But this is in Ghana. This is all over the world. This is not just some American thing. And so the young people, it starts early, 8, 9, and 10, I just got to do what everybody else does. We're to be different. Look at verse 2. Another trait is that we're to be transformed. That's why I asked this evening that EJ read 2 Corinthians 3. Go back and look at that passage again. Right there at the very end it says, we are to be transformed into His image, into the image of Christ. Back in Romans chapter 8, we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. And in chapter 12, He says, not conformed to the world, but chapter 8, conformed to the image of His Son. We are to model somebody, but it's not the world, it's Jesus. But the world says, no, just stay the same. Just stay the same. If you got a family member that wants you to go to church with them on Sundays, that's fine, you can go, but basically just be the same person. No. Transformed from the inside out is what we need to be. Look at verse 2. that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One of our traits is we get up each day and we live by God's will. That will is not just what we think or feel. It's recorded on the pages of the New Testament. Just like if Sherry and I write out a will for our children, we write it out. It's not just something up here in our mind and in their minds. It's on a piece of paper. And the will of God is on a piece of paper, if you will. It's the New Testament teaching. And we're going to live by that. That is what is the good and acceptable, well-pleasing, perfect or complete will of God. We're not going to live by man's will. We're not going to live by my will, what I think and what I feel. Come with me now to verse 3. These are the traits that we're supposed to have in our life. And it's like we talked about this morning. I want us to be careful not to boil things down to a small list, sort of a small litmus test. I sing without an instrument. I take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. We need to sing without instruments. We need to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. But sometimes if we're not careful, we'll boil it down to just this little short litmus test of, oh, I'm doing that, so I'm good. We learned this morning in John chapter 10 that it's bigger and more fundamental, and there's some other things that we need to consider, and the same is tonight. There's some other things that we need to make sure that we are doing in addition to that. Look with me at verse 3. For I say to the grace that was given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so as to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. One of the Christian traits that we're to have in our life is that we are humble, that we have humility toward ourselves. We're not proud. We live in a world where it's all about me, you know. Put yourself first. And there is a sense in which we need to have self-worth. We need to have that. We need to appreciate the talents that God has given us. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But we're not proud and haughty and boastful and arrogant. And we ought not think more highly than we ought to think. God has given us some talents, and he's going to go on to talk about that in verse 4, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But we need to have a humble attitude. And we ought not to think more highly of ourselves. And really, again, that is our society. Your body and the way you look and you exert yourself and you show who is boss and you mouth off and let people know that you're in charge and this and that. And it ends up building this pride in us so that, verse 2, we stop following God's will. It is about us. Look at verse 4 and 5. We have the responsibility to be members in a body. For even as we have many members in one body, talking about our physical body, hands, arms, legs, head, ears, eyes, we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office or function. So we, Christians, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. The next trait that Paul says is that we are to be a part and partial and work together in the body of Christ. The world today says live independently. You don't need anybody else. You don't need anybody else. Maybe go to work, you know, because you got to pay the bills. But other than that, don't build relationships with anybody. Don't be in any kind of group. Don't be in any kind of thing where you have to share and give and work together. There is this hyper-independence going on in the world. Our young people are developing it. You don't have to talk with anybody. You don't have to give anybody any attention. You just live in your own little bubble. Look at verses 4 and 5. When we're baptized into Christ, we don't have an option. We are placed in the body of Christ, and we are to work together as members, working together. That's why being here is so important. It's a part of the one another responsibilities. There are great things that Christians can and should be doing throughout the week, but we must be here. That's another thing that is going on, not only here, but around the world. And I talk with brethren different places. It's getting challenging after someone is baptized to get them to realize that they have a body responsibility. Because we are so training ourselves to be hyper-independent from it. I just don't need anybody. And some are even saying that of their own family. I don't need family, and I don't need you, and I definitely don't need a church. And Sunday's for me, and that's the way it's going to be. We have this trait is that we are members of a body. And so let's make sure that we are here and that we are functioning together. Look at so many people today. And a lot of younger people have this going on. It's me and my money and my time and my life and my weekend. And I'm certainly not going to spend it with a bunch of religious people in a church building. That's not the Christian life. So yes, we have to put a priority on being together as the body of Christ. Come with me now to verse 6. Along those same lines, remember I said earlier, we have to transform our thinking with regard to God, and we have to transform our thinking with regard to our brethren, verses 3 through 8. Look at verse 6. And having gifts, differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry, or he that teaches to his teaching, or he that exhorts to his exhorting. He that gives, let him do it with liberality. He that rules with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. The next Christian trait that Paul talks about is the fact that we possess God-given gifts. And we're to use those gifts to serve. Look at the very first statement in verse 6. And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us. This is something that God gives us. And I am so thankful for that, and then I'm going to turn around and use that. Now, the big question that people ask is, well, are these miraculous gifts or not? Well, if you look at verse 6, clearly prophecy is. And there was a time, and Paul and these Roman brethren are even living in this time, when there was actually the gift of miraculous prophecy. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, right here, other places. But you look at some of these other things that are mentioned, they don't have to be miraculous in nature, such as exhorting someone or giving. So yes, there was a time in the first century where these God-given gifts were spiritual, miraculous gifts. We don't have those things today. We already have the confirmed word. We don't need those things today. But we have what we call natural gifts. Verse 7, can you serve someone? Can you teach? Can you exhort someone? Can you give? And you do. You're very generous, brother. Can you show mercy? So another trait that Paul mentions here is that I possess gifts that God has given me, and all of you brethren have something. Pick it, and you already are. Pick a gift, pick a talent, and use it in this congregation to better ourselves and better the community around us. We live in a world that says it's not about God-given gifts, it's my rights. Okay, I worked hard for this money. I'm going to use my body. It's my body, and I can use it the way I want. It's more of this haughty rights attitude than a humble, God has given me something, and then I'm like you get a gift, right? And you're opening it up, and you're thankful to the one who gave it to you, a birthday gift or something. It's more along this lines of this haughty attitude of you know, it's all about me. That's the world that we live in. But a Christian is going to realize, verses 6 through 8, that God gives us talents and gifts. And we all have them. Let's use them. Let's not bury them like the one talent man did. Pick something that you're good at and use it to your fullest here at the Warfield Boulevard congregation. It'll help you. It'll help the rest of us. It'll help this community. Look with me at verse 9. Paul goes on to say that a Christian trait is to love other people genuinely. Let love be without hypocrisy. We live in a world where people will love, but it's deceitful. Somebody will love you, but it's because of they're trying to get something from you. They're trying to get something from you, and they're just not being straight with you. This is going to serve their purpose in some way. This is going to advance them in some way. But no, love without hypocrisy, just genuine, honest love, which is the agape love here is just the sacrificial, serving, caring love. There's no hidden agendas, okay? I'm not doing it so that I can get something from you and fake you into doing something where it benefits me. None of that. No games. We're just trying to love people and care for them. There's no hypocrisy at all. No two-facedness. No deceit. Just genuine, honest love. Each and every day. And then the Christian is going to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. The Christian trait is that we have a standard, and that standard, back in verse 2, the will of God, this is the standard of right and wrong, good and evil. It's not a humanistic standard. It's not an American standard, what America feels is right or wrong at this time. It's not some world standard. It's the will of God, verse 2, and that's what tells us what is good and evil. That's why I have to read my Bible every day. So I can know what is good and what is evil. And when it's evil, I abhor it. And when it's good, I cleave and cling to it. In the world today, there is no standard, or very little standard, or a double standard. Somebody has said the only standard of right and wrong in the world today is a double standard. That could be true, but in some standard, in some way, there's no standard at all. That's the standard, no standard. Anything goes. And our young people are being taught that in the world around them. But there is true evil and good, and that is defined by God and His Word. It's not defined by man. And when something is evil, we abhor it. And when something is good, we cleave to it. Look at verse 10. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor, preferring one another. A Christian trait is just simply to love and treat our brethren with tender affection. Tenderly affectioned. Not I have to, or okay, Paul, if you want me to, I'm just going to barely give them something. But tender affection. In the world today, it's mistreat others. Boy, they say something to you, boy, you let them have it. You get them back. We'll talk about revenge later. There was so much mistreatment going on. People being mean, people being ugly. And when you're on the receiving end of that, that's pretty discouraging. People don't think about others today. It's, I don't feel good, and so I'm going to make your life miserable. Instead of checking their feelings and checking their words and actions, it's just blast you. And that goes on. And sometimes brethren are affected by that. We need to go down through this list. It should be a mandatory list to read right after you come up out of the waters of baptism. To make sure we're doing these things. And these are not the only things. In chapter 13, he'll go on to say other things, in 14 and 15 and 16. But this is a great list to start with. It's a great list to remind us of because all of this stuff on the world, on the right-hand side of the chart from the world, it can slowly eat at a Christian, and we find ourselves slowly kind of moving on that side of the chart if we're not careful. Let's always be tenderly affectionate in love toward our brethren and prefer them and honor them, hold them in high esteem. And then look at verse 11. In diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Young people, young Christians, this is one thing I'd like for you to get under your belt early on in your life. Be zealous in your work and always be on fire. It's easy when you get into your 30s and 40s and 50s to sort of just slow down and slough off and become lazy. Let's be diligent, not slothful. Think about the sloth that just hangs up there in the tree and just barely moves. Fervent in spirit, on fire, hot, serving the Lord. Do you remember when you first came up out of the waters of baptism? You wanted to volunteer for everything in the local church. You wanted to volunteer for this and volunteer for that, and you wanted to do this and do that. And I want to go down there and do that, and I heard that there's a work day, I'm right there, and all of that. But then midlife, we can sort of get lazy. We have to constantly push ourselves to be diligent and fervent and serving. This world that we live in, boy, it's all about bare minimums and shortcuts. And laziness. Hey, I'm all for time-saving inventions. I have some of them at home. There are tools and other kinds of things that are just great in saving time and maybe even saving some energy and effort and work. I'm not opposed to that. I'm talking about we're just scared of work. Some people are just scared of work. What? I'm not going to touch that. I might get dirty. Get dirty and get to work. Dad used to say, that's what soap is for. Soap will clean it off. Just get dirty. You'll be fine. You'll live. Young people, when mom and dad say, I need you to help me with such and such, and it involves a little sweat, like in the summertime, you're actually going to a little bit of sweat coming up, it's not going to kill you. You'll be fine. And if you go to touch something in order to help mom and dad do some work, and you touch it, oh, I got something on my hands. Well, that's okay. Soap will get it off. We've got to keep working and have that attitude in our life for the Lord. Look at verse 12. Positive in our outlook. Boy, the world is so negative. Rejoicing in hope. Look at this. Rejoicing, happy, hope. Look at this. I have a hope for the future. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. That whole verse is positive. But we live in this world of depression and despair and woe is me and things are bad and the world is bad. But we could get out of that. We could get out of that sinful world if we wanted to. But it's all about woe is me. The Christian is to be rejoicing in hope. Well, Chris, are you saying that it's sort of like this fantasy fairy tale land where there's no bad? No, verse 12, Paul recognizes there's going to be tribulation. Back in chapter 5, verses 1 and following, he talks about tribulations and afflictions. He talks about that again in chapter 8. Paul's a realist. There's tribulation and suffering. In fact, back in chapter 5, Paul says that it's tribulation that actually is what works character in the New King James. He gives us our character. Romans chapter 8, he talks about suffering. Paul's a realist, but we've got to remain positive even in those difficult times. And the way we do that is we rejoice in hope. We are patient in tribulation and we continue steadfastly in prayer. We've been seeing that this morning and other times in our Nehemiah class. Positive in outlook. You stay away from that negative, woe is me approach to life. Look at verse 13. Communicating, the American Standard says communicating. That's not talking about talking. This is the word for sharing, being benevolent, to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. That's a Christian trait. That needs to be us. Whether we do it at home, whether we do it out at a restaurant, whether we just go up and hand somebody some money, there are a number of ways in which that is done, we've got to be doing that. That's a Christian trait. The world is about give me, give me, give me, and hoarding, and I work all week long, and I get all this money, and who's it for? Well, it's for me. Paul does say in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in Ephesians chapter 4 that we work to take care of our own necessities. That's right. That's right. But it's not just about us. God allows us to have these things so that we can share them with others. And I appreciate you, brethren. There are times throughout the year when I tell you, and it's not just overseas. Sometimes the elders here will help. They'll make plans to help people locally. But a lot of times throughout the year, I will mention something to you about our brethren in the Philippines or in Ghana or other places. And I really appreciate you when you give toward that. Thank you. That's verse 13. And coming up about mid-December, Benjamin and Rita will be having their second child. And I'm sure they're going to be needing a little extra help on that at that time. They don't have a whole lot. And so having another child, as you know, you take on extra expenses and burdens and things. So that'll be coming up about mid-December. But I appreciate you when you share with the necessities of the saints. You don't have this taking and hoarding mentality. We can't take it with us. We can't. And the Pharaohs tried, and Daniel talked about that this morning. They left it all for the grave diggers. They didn't take anything with them. The only people that got rich off of that were the ones who broke into the pyramids later. Those and Indiana Jones. Those are the ones who got rich off of that. Even Ecclesiastes, even Solomon said, you can't take it with you. And then he even says, when you leave it to your kids, you don't even know how they're going to use it. So sharing and giving is a Christian trait. Look with me at verse 14. Blessing others. We live in a world that curses others. Blessing and being a blessing to people are words that uplift. Bless them that persecute you and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Be compassionate toward others. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. When you hear that someone has something great going on in their life, get in there and be happy with them. When you hear that somebody has a difficult thing going on in their life, and that happens from time to time with brethren here at Warfield Boulevard, be mindful of and talk with them about that and help them with that. Compassionate. We live in this egocentric, uncaring world. Boy, you're on your own. We live in the priest and Levite world where everybody walks by on the other side. Boy, you're on your own, man. We need to be the good Samaritan in that scenario. And young people, please learn to be compassionate and benevolent and caring and being in other people's lives. Please resist this "it's all about me" world. You take care of number one and you get what you can get while the getting is good, and don't worry about anybody else. Please resist that. And then verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Associate with those who are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. We're unified, we're of the same mind, and we're humble. We're not divided in pride. You've got to remember that Paul is writing to a church in Rome that was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And in chapter 14, some of them had some differences and scruples on what to eat or not eat or certain days to observe or not. And so there were differences in the church at Rome, just like at Warfield Boulevard and in any other kind of congregation. But we learned to get along. And one way we do that is we humble ourselves. We're not better than somebody else. Corinth had a problem of being divided, and I hope that they fixed that. 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. But we're to be united, and humility goes a long way in keeping us united. Honest. Boy, we need that so much today. Render to no man evil for evil. We'll come back to that in a minute. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. We need that today. Today, it's about dishonesty. It's about deceit and dishonesty. Get ahead with your coworker by using any dishonest means possible, even if it's just flat out lying. You walk on them, you step on them, you deceive them, innuendo, you lead them one way so that you can do something else. Just be honest and open and truthful in all situations. We need to get back to that. Well, it was just a little white lie. Well, No. It wasn't a big lie, it was a small lie. There is no big and small. Let's just be honest. And when we find ourselves around other people, let's be peacemakers. Verse 18, if possible, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. Today, it's at the drop of a hat, boy, I'm going to get ticked off. Just any little thing will tick me off at work. And maybe some of you have seen that. We're going to be peacemakers. We're not going to be troublemakers. And when it comes time for someone to do us wrong, we're not going to engage in any kind of revenge. We live in a world where it's get them back. Verse 19, avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. And that's hard to do, to let God handle it. For it is written, vengeance is mine. Deuteronomy 32:35. Vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. A quotation from Proverbs 25:21. We're not going to, verse 17, return evil for evil. What we're going to do is we're going to be kind to our enemies. In today's world, it's unkind. Somebody is hurting you, boy, you just let them have it. And Sherry reports all the time here in Clarksville about people that's the very thing that's going on. I'm going to get somebody back. They shot at me, I'm going to shoot at them. Or road rage, I'll let them have a piece of my mind. And you end up with some sort of vehicular homicide or something like that going on. Tempers flare, rage flares, and I've been mistreated and I'm going to mistreat you. And some of them young people end up dead. Dead. So the Christian trait is when our enemy is abusing us, we let God take care of that. And it's not just simply letting God take care of it, but verse 20, we are actually going to try to say or do something to them in a positive way and treat them in a good way. Return good for evil. Brethren, God does not just simply want our salvation. That's chapters 1 through 11. He wants our transformation, a thinking that is completely different from the world. And so in 12 through 16, we've just looked at 12 tonight. That's what the rest of the letter is all about. When we come up out of the waters of baptism, that's not the end of it. God is wanting a complete transformation in thinking. And we can have that. You have that in your life. Continue to have that in your life. Continue to develop these Christian qualities and characteristics. And for our young Christians here, start them in your life as soon as you can and hold on to them all the way through. They will serve you well and you'll be pleasing to the Lord. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. What a great thing it is that if we're in condemnation of sin, we don't have to be left there. That by justification by faith, belief in Christ, which includes other things that Paul mentions there in the book of Romans. He mentions baptism. That's necessary in chapter 6. That we can come out of that. But let's live a transformed life. We're going to sing this song of encouragement, The Great Physician. He's there to help us. He's there to help us make that transformation. It begins by being baptized into Christ, but it begins by making sure these qualities are in our life. Did you hear something this evening? Did I hear something this evening maybe that we need to work on or improve upon as we go down through the list? If so, let's do that so that we can be pleasing to God. Let's live that transformed life that will be rewarded greatly in the end. If we can help you to come to the Lord, why won't you come as we stand and sing?